We return tonight to Romans chapter 8, picking up again at verse 17. Our explanation tonight really begins in verse 19, but we want to read beginning at verse 17 through verse 22. Romans chapter 8, 17 to 22. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Father, we thank you tonight for the beginning of a new section in Romans 8 that introduces us to a concept that really takes our minds in places that seldom goes. And tonight we will think upon the broader effect of our own humanity and sin upon planet Earth, and how that even the world, the physical created world, in the sense in which is presented to us in this text, longs for the day of Christ, longs for the day when the children of God are liberated in every way, including physically, so that the world itself in that hour will know a sense of liberty that it has not known going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Help us tonight as we begin to appropriate the majesty and the magnitude of this particular section of the Word of God. And we'll thank you for that tonight in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Since coming back to Michigan, one of the things that has become a part of my weekly routine is Michigan Outdoors. When I came back, I wondered if Mort Neff was still the host, because I hadn't seen it since way back when, you know, back in the day, as they say. You know, I was away from the state for 40-some years, so I didn't know if Mort was still alive or what, but it's Jimmy somebody now. But nonetheless, I tape Michigan Outdoors, and I watch it on my own schedule, but I watch it religiously. The only religion I got is that. You know, I'm not a very religious person, but nonetheless, Michigan Outdoors. Last week, episode of Michigan Outdoors had a bear hunt. And I'd heard this before, but I'd never actually heard what I heard on Michigan Outdoors this last week, and that is, young guy was hunting in the UP, had a bear tag, and shot his first bear. And when he shot the bear ran off into the woods. And then you heard something like this. Aah! And the kid turned, like everybody would know what just happened, and said, "That's the death moan. That's the death groan. And so we can get out of the stand now and go get my bear." I'd heard about that, but I'd never heard it before. Kind of haunting to hear an animal make its last breath in a groan. And yet groan is the single most important word of tonight's study, next week's study, and the week after that. Groan is a word of grief, burden, and stress. The deep, inarticulate sounds are hauntingly familiar to the funeral director, to the nurse working at the hospital, and the first responders in the case of crisis, like last week's shooting. Most of us have groaned at one time or another because of pain or despair, or at least we've been near somebody when they did groan in pain or under great weight, physically or emotionally. The next extended section in Romans chapter 8 is easy to organize around the banner of groaning. In dramatic contrast, we've just been told, 17 and 18 of our text, of the glory of God. And not just of it, for him, but the glory of God shared. Last week, in the communion hour, we made a big deal about the words at the end of verse 17, glorified together. The thing that's placed before the minds of the believer in this section, Romans 8, 17 and 18, is the marvelous reality that when Jesus Christ is glorified in the second advent, you and I will be glorified together with him. Wow! And yet Paul then gives us the practical advice in verse 18 that we need to learn to calculate our present reality in light of that future glory that is of this moment not yet. Most of you know tonight that we haven't entered the Lord's glory as you sit here this evening. But nonetheless, 18 tells us that we need to reckon, as did Paul, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be, yet future, revealed in us when Jesus Christ, of course, comes to earth on the second occasion. As the children of God, we anticipate a time soon ahead when we will be glorified together with God. And on that basis, we are to calculate. And part of our calculating now is going to be developed along the lines of three groanings. The truth of glory and suffering develops all the way through verse 27 with three assertions of groaning. Ultimately, in this section, we will study it groans, I groan, he groans. It groans. Verse 22 says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Verse 23, next week, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And then verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And if you take those three references to groan in this passage of Scripture, you have the simple outline we'll follow over coming weeks, starting tonight. It groans. Two, I groan. Three, he groans. But if you have the groaning thing down, you haven't completed the thought of the text until you connect the groanings of it, the groanings of ourselves in Christ, and the groanings of the Holy Spirit within us to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So, if you were entitled the sermon series that starts tonight and ends in a couple of weeks, the title of the series would be Groaning Towards Glory. Here's a good description of your life. Here's a good description of my life. Groaning towards glory. It groans for glory. I groan for glory. He groans for glory. Tonight, we're going to focus upon the reality of it groans for glory, the very glory of God as promised. As we begin, we're going to talk about four key words that will lead us verse by verse through this brief but important section. And the first word in verse 19 is the word expectation. For the earnest expectation of the creation or the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The sun, the moon, the stars, the birds, the bees, and the bunnies all are looking forward, says verse 19, to the day when Christ returns. The whole world anticipates, as it were, the glorification of Christ, the glorification of the Christian with Christ in that coming hour. The groan of life is not just individual. It is indeed universal. Paul says in verse 19 that the whole creation anticipates the promised day of glory for the sons of God. Now, if you talk to a bunny, he can't talk back. If you talk to a bug, he can't talk back. So there's no way that you and I would expect there to be this expectation shared and intelligent and anticipation of a thing. Like you and I have intelligent anticipation of a thing based upon the promises of God. But nonetheless, we're told that the world is postured in earnest expectation of our day soon to come. The words earnest expectation in verse 19 literally mean to fidget in anticipation. If you think about that little dance that kids do when they really have to go and there's no place yet for them to go. You know what I'm talking about, that little jig they do, that little dance they do, that little hop dance thing they do around when they have to go. That would be a pretty good depiction of fidgeting in anticipation. And the Bible here describes that the whole world, the world of birds and the world of bugs and the world of bunnies, are fidgeting in anticipation of the glory of God to come. They are said to live an anticipation of ultimately what you and I know to be the coming day of Jesus Christ. I'd also call your attention in verse 19 to the little word waiteth. The word wait is another interesting term. It means to wait assiduously or to wait diligently. Creation is said to be waiting with focused attention upon the day ahead. Just like you may have waited with diligence upon the day in which you were going to be married, or the day in which the baby was to be born, or the day in which your son would come home from military service, or the day of some other kind of a long anticipated reunion. The believer certainly has an expectation of the day and return of Christ. But here in verse 19, it tells us that all of creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, the birds, the bugs, the bunnies, they all have this anticipation of the manifestation, the coming forth, the shining forth of the sons of God. So the summary truth of verse 19 is that not only do believers in Jesus Christ have great expectations associated with the second advent of Jesus Christ, but so does the whole creation of God. Your garden is a part of the creation of God. And according to this verse, it earnestly expects and waits for the manifestation of your life as a child of God, because in that day of the appearance of Christ and your manifestation as a son of God, everything changes. The whole physical universe takes on a cataclysmic change by the power of God the Son returned. Expectation is a great word for you and I to hang over the reality of our lives in Christ. We are people of great expectations. And we are joined in those expectations, says the Bible, by the whole of creation, as it were. The first key word from verse 19 is expectation. The second key word from verse 20 is the word humiliation. Here's the verse. For the creation, or the creature, was made subjected to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Now, those words are quite clear if you read them a few times, but it doesn't say it exactly how we might say it, and so you might not yet have a full grasp of the concept that is clearly communicated to us there, even in our English text. But the reason why the creation hopes, the reason why all of creation expects and has aligned itself with the hope of the believer in Jesus, is because of the former action of God in days gone by. The action of God is referred to by the words in verse 20, but by reason of him, capital H, who, God, who hath subjected the same creation in expectation. Now let's just think about that a minute. The scripture declares right here that God subjected the entire creation to vanity or futility because of mankind's sin. When Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, when man sinned in the world, God acted in ways immediately reported, and yet in ways that you and I don't often think about, the effects of that immediate report. We know if we go back to Genesis chapter 3 that God made skins of covering for Adam and Eve. They first tried the religion thing. They first tried to make their own way back to God with fig leaves. And God rejected that, of course, after he got them to come out of the bushes. And ultimately God provided for them by the skins of the animal and the promise of ultimately supplying the solution for mankind's sinful problem in the person of Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, the reality of God's action goes far, far beyond that. We know that the earth, the ground, was cursed and became difficult to work with. We know that the relative peace and non-predatory element of animals in the world greatly changed, and there was a change even in the tooth structure of mammals like lions and tigers as they developed those awesomely sharp eye teeth in order to tear the flesh, which they had never done as herbivores before sin entered into the world. Now, the thing that's amazing about verse 20 is that it tells you why there are such great problems in the world. And this is really an enigma when you think about it, that many people say that they reject the idea of God because there's so many bad things in the world. And the Bible not only says that there's so many things bad in the world because of sin, but the Bible says that the reason that so many bad things are in the world because of sin is because that's the way God wanted it to be and made it to be. Why would God do that? The rationale in the mind of God is phenomenal. God doesn't want you to live a single day without remembering what a terribly big deal it is that you and I are sinful. And you can't start your car. You can't pay a bill. You can't walk down the road. You can't pet your dog. You can't do anything on planet Earth without some fresh reminder that things are wrong all around you. That things are futile. That things are futile. That things are vain all around you. Scripture declares right here that God subjected the entire creation to the principle of sinful futility and vanity because of mankind's sin. God acted so that the entire physical world would reflect the seriousness of man's sin against God. Look at the not willingly part of verse 20. For the creature was made subjected to vanity, not willingly. That is a reminder, as you may well have heard me say in other venues, that cats and dogs and birds and cars and computers are all subjected to futility, but none of them are the source of sin that caused the futility. The next time your computer goes blinkety blankety blank and you're rebooting it and reloading it, or in my case, calling Olivia. But the next time that something like that happens to you, just remember this, you're proving the Bible to be true. The Bible says that God has subjected everything in the world to futility and vanity. God acted so that the entire physical universe would reflect the seriousness of man's sin against God. Everything is under the curse of sin and death, even though it is not your puppy's fault. Your dog didn't sin. Your cat didn't sin. The problem is not the bird or the bug or the bunny. The problem is you. The problem is me. The whole creation has been subjected, according to the Bible, to vanity and futility because of our sin. Why did your family pet as a child, why did it die? Your sin. Now, I'm not saying your sin specifically in the sense that you sinned and your dog died, unless, of course, you poisoned it or something. That may have happened. I don't know. But I'm just saying, why do dogs die? Why do cats die? Why do birds die? Well, the answer is, death is only in the world because of sin. How did sin in again the world? People. God made it that way so people might be constantly reminded of the seriousness and the eternal consequence of their sin. Everything is in the process of falling apart, proves the Bible. Things rust out, things wear down, and soon become obsolete. In physics, we learn of the second law of thermodynamics. In that law, we are reminded of the first principle or the first law, everything is comprised of energy. And then we are reminded of the second law of thermodynamics, that not only is everything comprised of energy, but that energy is constantly wearing down. You make yourself a hot cup of coffee, you set it on your desk and leave it there, you come back 3 hours later, and bleh! It doesn't get warmer. It cools off. Why? Second law of thermodynamics. Energy is constantly wearing down. And so you and I live in a world that is constantly wearing down. My coffee's wearing down, my car is wearing down, the house you provide for me is wearing down. And of course, you and I are wearing down. It's a part of earthly expression of life. Verse 20 tells us that God himself made it that way. Verse 20 tells us that God made it that way purposely so that the truth of sin and salvation would be underscored everywhere we turn. When's the last time you ever thought when something breaks and somebody just, stupid computer, stupid car, stupid this, that, or the other thing. When's the last time you thought, there we go again. The Bible's proven to be true. What do you mean by that? How about this? How about this? Yeah, did you know that God subjected everything in this world? All systems fail. All systems fail. Hospital systems fail. All systems fail. All systems fail. Governmental systems fail. All systems fail. All systems fail. Retirement systems fail. All systems fail. Why? Everything fails. Why? God made it that way. Why? He wants you to understand the seriousness of sin. There's not a single thing you can name. There's not a single thing you can see. There's not a single thing you can touch that isn't under the wear down principle of the Almighty, subjected to futility and vanity. And that's why when Christians get all cranked up about stuff that is physical in this whole world or systematical, that honestly, you wonder if they've read recently their Bible. Because literally, everything is subject to the consequence of sin and death as an evidence of God's own wisdom. The old rusty car, that broken down computer, that pet in the cemetery, the necessity to paint that barn again is all evidence that God has subjected the entirety of creation to futility. Humiliation is guaranteed. Let me give you some insider information. There is no stock available on any market in the world that will not ultimately fail. Last week I heard that AOL is shutting down all of their email accounts and will service people no more. How many of you remember AOL? How many of you had an email of AOL? Yeah, well, the vast majority of us had AOL accounts at one point or another. It was the biggie. And of course, now it's not. Market analysis tells us that even some of the biggies like Google is indeed starting to shrink. Well, that's hard for me to believe, but nonetheless, all systems fail. Have you ever had somebody to say, have you ever heard somebody in business say, yeah, we started a company and our company's going to be perpetuated. Why, this company will go on forever. There's never been any company started ever on planet Earth that'll go on forever. All companies fail. All businesses fail. All systems fail. Everything falls apart, rusts apart, falls down, in one way or another, because of the fact is God has made it that way. Don't put your bet on mankind or anything that mankind has constructed or built. Because by God's own word, all human systems and man himself fails. The whole world ought to sing with us, I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. The whole world ought to join us when we sing that song, but they don't. They still believe in spectrum. You can make up your own mind whether I'm talking about the cable company or the health system. I don't care. It's the same thing, same story. All systems fail. All systems fail. All systems fail. I fail. You fail. Everything created by man fails. It's only a matter of time. So, you and I with an open Bible are wise to build our life around the things that are eternal, not around the things that are blatantly foolish. You and I are wise to remember that God did not take this action just to be mean. He did not make it the way that it is just to be mean, but rather to focus our hope in the person and the work of his only begotten Son. The world has been subjected to futility, and you can see that everywhere you look. But we are so disgusted with what God has done that rather than tell people the truth of it, we would prefer to tell them, trust the Lord Jesus and everything's going to be okay. We prefer to soft pedal things that people would prefer to hear. And we miss oftentimes our actual opportunity in the good news of the gospel, because we will not own the bad news right out of heaven. Your opportunity and mine to say a word for Christ are so many in the course of a day, you can't count them all up. But you have to be willing to own the problem in the moment and attribute it righteously to God and his action to create an environment by which man can be introduced to his great need of God's redemption. It's a powerful principle of evangelism. Word number 3 from verse 21 is the word liberation. It says, because the creation or creature itself also, watch, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty. Watch what kind of liberty this is. The liberty of the children of God. According to verse 21, there's a day of liberation for the birds in the backyard. There's a day of liberation for the bugs and the bunnies. There's a day of liberation for things that rust out and wear out. The word delivered simply means to set free, and creation itself will be set free. Liberty from the slavery of perishing. Liberty from the slavery of perishing is on God's calendar for the whole of his creation. Almost every Christian I know knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet the promise of perish not is not just applicable to people. It's applicable to the whole world. It's applicable to the whole world as God made it to be. Creation was divinely subjected to futility because of mankind's sin. And creation will be divinely delivered when the blood-bought children of God are liberated in the body. Wow. Among other things that says, I guess we don't have to really worry about a nuclear holocaust in which everybody ceases to exist, because after all, the Bible says that God is going to deliver this world along with the time when he delivers his own children. That's kind of interesting. You know, you'd think the politicians would want to know something about that. I don't think they do, but nonetheless, you'd think they would. This glorious liberty of the children of God involves the transformation of the body into a fashion after Christ's own glorious resurrected body, Philippians chapter 2, I think it's verse 20 or 21, and it involves the completion of God's work in the life of the believer. It's the final stage of salvation. I am saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved. The salvation of the body. Here's a phenomenal concept. You and I would be wise to remind ourselves of this on a regular basis. Under Adam, everything's futile. Under Christ, everything's fulfilling. Under Adam, everything is futile. Under Adam, everything is futile. Under Adam, everything is futile. Under Christ, everything fulfills God's design. Everything fulfills God's design. Everything fulfills God's design. So Adam, futility. Christ, fulfilling. Fulfillment. And if you want to talk about fulfillment, yours, mine, and the world's, then we're going to have to talk about Christ. The curse of Genesis chapter 3 will be lifted, and things will be as they haven't been since God put Adam and Eve in the garden prepared for them before sin entered the world. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of looking forward to having a pet lion or a tiger in my tank, if you know what I mean. I look forward to a day when things are radically different than they are today because of the manifestation of the sons of God. Isn't it interesting how serious God is about us? That he would hook the totality of this universe to our condition, both as to sin under Adam and as to liberty under Jesus Christ. Wow. The fourth word from verse 22 is the word consternation. Consternation. Verse 22 says this: For we know that the whole creation groaneth. That's the word of grief. That's the word of loss. Groaneth is the word that speaks of that indiscernible sound, that haunting sound, that I heard out of a bear's lungs after being shot with a crossbow. The death moan. I've heard the moan at the bedside of a saint on at least 10 to 12 occasions as I slipped away into God's presence. I've heard other people moan over a particular pain, over a particular element of suffering. I myself now have lived long enough to moan and to be loud enough that other people could hear it. Groaning and moaning is a part of life here and now. And the scripture talks about the reality of that whole creation moaning and groaning, travailing as a woman that is in pain of birth together, groaning together, even until this present moment, or until now. In the meantime, as we wait upon the fulfillment of glorified together, as promised in 8 17 and 18, as you've often heard me say, in the meantime, the times are mean. In the meantime, the times are purposefully mean. Now, if I were God, I wouldn't have it the way that it is. If I were God, I would make the meantime be slick and easy and smooth for you, make everything in your life just be wonderful. But of course, I'm not God, and it's a good thing I'm not, because I couldn't save anybody if I were God with the kind of corruption that I know as a human being. Do you believe that God knows everything? Say amen. Do you know God knows better than we do? Say amen. God decided that your pet should die, your car should break down, your computer shouldn't work right for long. God decided that there would be things that we would stick in a museum, because most everybody lost those things or got rid of those things and trashed those things, and now we sentimentalize those things like they're really, really, really special. And guess what? Eventually, there won't be any museums either. Because the reality is, God has purposely subjected this world to futility so that you and I cannot ignore the devastation of our own sin. Wow. What a God we got. And then that same God that subjected everything to futility provided the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, so that nothing in this old world should be able to logically be a distraction to us running into the arms of the Lord Jesus and staying right there. The consternation is that the whole world is groaning and travailing like a woman giving birth to a child in pain right now. Have you ever heard what they call a whale song? Please don't sing that on Sunday night, Bill. I so much more prefer the songs we sang tonight that were wonderful expressions of victory. I hope nobody decides they're going to make a hymn out of the whale song, because I'll tell you something, we'd all be bawling before I went home, because it's just so sad. If those whales are talking to each other, they sure don't have very good things to say. I can tell you that. These are days of sorrow. These are days of pain. The whole earth is creaking. The whole earth is croaking. We have seasons each and every year that remind us of life and death. We have in this church family the spotless flesh of a baby and the wrinkled skin of an old saint. God has ordained that that skin of yours would become corrupted and would sag and get out of its normal pink shape that you had when you were a kid, so that every day as you look in the mirror, you'd be reminded of the seriousness of sin that has entered the world and the expectation that we have as the children of God that Jesus is about ready to step out on a cloud. Creation itself is involved in the groaning until glory movement. God ordained that it should. Romans 8 tells us the creation groans. It will go on to tell us the Christian groans. It will go on to tell us the Holy Spirit groans while abiding inside the groaning Christian. Tonight we've considered the fact that creation groans. The groan is on. The glory is yet to come. This truth is essential if you are going to maintain a godly perspective during the days of your earthly sojourn. When a saint says to me, "Oh, Pastor, I ache all over," I want to be gentle about it, but I would remind that dear brother that they're proving the Bible to be true. When a person says, "Oh, Pastor, my car is in the shop again," I'll try to be gentle when I say it, but you're proving the Bible to be true. You, my dear brother, are proving the Bible to be true because of the fact that you're interacting with the ideas of a world that is falling apart and wearing down all around you. Do you know why people like museums? Well, they like museums because of the fact that while rust and wears take things right out of the very existence, we like to hang on to things while we can. This morning, Janet told me about a little pair of shoes that they found that belonged to somebody who helped start this church. And she's telling me about those shoes. Janet, she's excited about that kind of stuff. Not knocking that at all, but she's telling me about these musty old smelling shoes that were put together with nails that you can now see in a glass box. It's a prized possession of our historical society, and I'm glad for that, but I'm just simply telling you about the fact that the reason those shoes are such a big deal, the reason those smelly shoes are such a big deal is because there's very few pair of shoes left over from the 1800s. Why? Shoes wear out. Clothes wear out. People throw them away. Everything's wearing out. Everything's wearing down, including us. Preserving things has become a huge preoccupation among men. But do you realize that museums prove that the Bible is true? You realize that? The local historical society and their quest to preserve something of the past demonstrates the Bible principle of how hard it is to hang on to things for a decade, to hang on to a thing for two decades, to hang on to things for 50 years, to hang on to things for 100 years or more. It's hard to do. It's hard to do. But it's proving the Bible to be true. Listen, here's an amazing thing. You know where it's all going. So quit acting like you don't. All but the president, all but the Democrats, all but the Republicans, all but my boss, all but the system, all but this, all but that, all but the job, all but, all but, all but, all but, all but. Listen, you know where it's all going. Quit acting like you don't. And pray this week based upon what indeed you yourself do know. Father, thank you this evening for perspective and clarity, not only concerning our future, not only someday, and we trust soon, but today, as we walk with you, as we talk to you, as we seek to live before you in a manner that brings you pleasure and us the flow of wonderful benefit. We thank you for the understanding that all of our expectation, that all of our promises, that all of our anticipations are locked up in the person of Jesus Christ, either in the truths of what he has done or in the truth of what he is doing or in the truth of what he shall do in days soon to come. We thank you, we praise you tonight in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.